thankful for your presence this morning. Some of our people are away and some are with us that aren't normally. Brother Vince, it's good to have you with us. So, and visitors with us this morning, we're so very thankful. We're studying in the book of 1 Timothy. We're moving quite methodically through it as we typically do in our first study of the Lord's Day. And we're in the fifth chapter. We'll find ourselves in the fifth chapter. In the fourth chapter, we have Paul's instructions to Timothy. And we find there some things that are helpful to us as the Lord's people. Not everybody's a Timothy. Not every man's a call man to the ministry. But there are things that are given as instruction for this man, Timothy, that are insightful. Because we see that his ministry is one that is to be for the glory of God and for the benefit of the Lord's people. So the things that he's instructed to do, we find that if it's good for the pastor, in many cases it ought to be good for the people. So Timothy, for example, is given the instruction by Paul to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And the reason that he's given those things in the latter part of chapter 4 is that he's maybe a prophet to those that hear him. Notice in the very last verse of the fourth chapter, it says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I make the point again to you, and I think that it should be etched in your mind. Every time that you see the word saved in your Bible, it's not always a reference to salvation from eternal damnation through the blood of Christ. It is a word that's inclusive of being delivered from something, some type of danger. And so the man who is a student of God's word, God has called him to the ministry, who is faithful in doing the things that God requires of him, is able to save those that hear him. How so, you say? How can he save them? Well, he saves them in one sense from false doctrine. You understand that as a one who has been born from above, a new creature in Christ, that you immediately become the target of the enemy. And one of the ways that he attacks the Lord's people is to cloud their minds about the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. And so he will interject into their minds by introducing false teachers sometimes, things that will cause them not to see as clearly the things that they should see. They need to be protected from such things. And if you're left alone as the Lord's people without someone like a Timothy, like a God-called minister, then you are subject to being in danger. You need to be delivered from such teaching. And if a man is diligent in his study of the Word, he's discerning about what faces the Lord's people in a particular point in time, then he'll be able to deliver messages that the Lord will use to help them to escape the snares of the devil. So that's what it means, that when Timothy is equipped, he's able not only to save himself, but to save those that hear him, you see. That's what this means. And that's one of the things that we need to take away. In the fifth chapter, we notice now that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is instructing relating to relations within the church. Relations within the church. And they get into such detail about specific types of people in particular situations in life that if we're not careful, we'll say that this is a chapter we need to skip over because it has so little relevance. But in fact, if you want to look for relevance the way you define it today, then this is one of the most relevant chapters that we're going to encounter in the book of 1 Timothy. It deals with how the pastor is to deal with all of the members of his flock, of varying age groups, of varying genders, male or female, how he is to do that. And then there is this discussion, quite lengthy, down through verse 16, about this group of people known as widows. Those who have been married before and their husbands have died. It doesn't work the other direction, apparently. This only works in one direction. This is not talking about widowers, but widows. And this is very particular, and we see some things here that are helpful to us to notice how the church is to deal with these people in those situations. Let me make an observation first before we get into some of the details. The New Testament is to be approached, and this helps us, and it will really allow us to see things as they should be seen. The New Testament should be approached with an understanding that when it was written, there was only New Testament churches. There weren't these philanthropic organizations that have, in some people's minds, risen in importance above the Lord's church. These are not instructions to the Rotary Club. These are not instructions to the Kiwanis Club. These are instructions to little assemblies like ours. And you, so that's the prism through which you need to look at your New Testament. The Lord is interested in, He has found it, He's still working through these little assemblies. And I call them little because that's all I know. But I'm sure down through time, I know for a fact at Jerusalem, there was a church there that had over 5,000 members at one time. There can be large churches. I'm saying that by and large, you have a relatively few number of people that are assembling in the Lord's name. He's very interested in them. He's very interested in how they conduct their affairs, how the pastor treats those people, how those people treat their pastor, how those people treat these widows, how these people discern whether or not a widow is a widow indeed and needs to be specially cared for. That's addressed in this fifth chapter. I see this as important, not for society in general, but it's important for a New Testament assembly. It's very important for us. So the first thing I'd like to note, the next thing I'd like to note with you, is that as we go through this, you're going to read about things that are to be done, how relationships are to be conducted, that have some counterparts in the Old Testament. Widows, for example, are mentioned often in the Old Testament. And here we have in the New Testament specific instruction toward widows. I'm saying that you'll find some counterparts in the Old Testament, particularly as it relates to God's instruction to a single group of people, Israel. When you get to the New Testament, there'll be instructions that our Lord gives that it's applicable to every Christian that will fall into these categories. Now, these things are given for Israel in that case, and for Christians in general in our Lord's instruction, but you see really no contradiction when Paul gives us these instructions. Rather, it is a complementary thing to things that the Lord has already instructed Israel and the Lord Jesus instructed Christians in general. I hope that I can help you understand that as we go through it. Another thing by way of introduction. When we go through these passages, we should never get in our mind that the Lord would have us to elevate any individual within the family or outside of the family to be worshiped. And you say, well, Brother Collie, nobody thinks that. Listen, you understand there are cultures in the world today that their religious life is based on ancestor worship. Japan is that way to this day. They worship their ancestors. What I'm saying to you is, though you're going to read things with me about how we are to esteem individuals and treat individuals, never get it in our mind that we are to elevate them to the point where they get priority over the Lord. He never wants us to have any relation, whether it be familial or church, of individuals to take the place of the worship of Him. I have to make that point. Now, you're welcome to turn to some of these, but I'm going to read them right quickly. And if you're a fast turner and a fast reader, then you can probably keep up with me. But I'm going to read several passages that go to the point that I was making earlier, that our Lord had some instructions that were for general, in general terms, for Christianity in general, that relate to these subjects that we're going to study. And in the Old Testament, there are passages. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And I'll try to, as I read them, point out to where I see the connection. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This sums up, this is the law and the prophets. Now, why would that be connected to what we're about to read? What we're about to read is that there are some in the assemblies, widows in particular, that get in a situation where they're desolate, which means they're alone. They have no one to care for them. Now, the reason I read this passage is, what would you want done for you if you were in that situation? And you don't know, dear ladies, you don't know. You may be in that situation one day. What would you want someone to do to you, for you? Whatsoever you would have done unto you, do you also even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. That's our Lord's instruction. Keep that in the back of your mind. The next thing, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I understand that this is one of the Ten Commandments that has as its preface, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the preface is, Israel, this is for you. This particular command allows me to bridge the gap from not being a Hebrew to being a Gentile and see that there's an application. Because in Ephesians, the Lord tells, through the Apostle Paul, the children that are members of the Lord's assemblies, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he goes on to say, for there, this is the first commandment with promise. In other words, he gave a promise to Israel. And by the way, that same duty applies to you as a Gentile, and the promise associated with the duty applies to you as well, you see. So I'm at liberty now to set this as a basis. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days shall be long upon the earth. And when we go through our study of the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, you'll see that there are widows that have, they have descendants, they have relations, and the church is not to be obligated to take care of them. Because the primary thing is for their descendants to take care of them. That's part of honoring your father and your mother, you see. Here's the next passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. You know, there has been a loss, and I'm afraid it's true with me, of decorum among people. I'm guilty of this. But it used to be taught that whenever a woman entered the room, men stand up. And I don't do that anymore. I'm ashamed of it. I ought to show women respect. We ought to be respectful of our elders. I have heard at times, you know, people address their elders by the first name. I cringe at that. If he's your brother in Christ, at least address them as brother so-and-so. If they're not, at least Mr. or Mrs. so-and-so. Not Jim, not Sally, but respect them by what you call them. Here the Bible says there should be respect given to those who have aged. And by the way, you see the gray. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You see. And these are all Old Testament passages, but you'll see as we get into these particulars in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's no contradiction. They move together because they come from the same author. And he's not changed in his desire for proper relations in the human family. Then we see in Psalm 68 in verse 5 that the Lord takes particular interest. This is one of many passages. He takes particular interest in the welfare of widows. Now, let's make this observation. In Bible times, widows, there was no such thing as a safety net. We have our Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, and I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But I am saying this, that in history, widows have been very vulnerable. They are sometimes defenseless. But there is one who defends them and is interested in them that we read now about in Psalm 68. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. I think you should be very careful before you start doing harm to an orphan or a widow, because they get the Lord's peculiar attention. Then notice in Matthew chapter 23, here is a chapter that deals with our Lord's harshest words for any men. He deals with this group called the Pharisees, who moved among men and demanded respect from them. They didn't deserve it, but they demanded respect from them as being the religious elite. But the Lord knew them. He knew that their hearts were far from Him. And by the way, you can be very religious and your heart not be right with Him. And the Pharisees were like that. How did this manifest itself? How did the Lord, when He looked at their behavior, what did He see that they were doing that was detestable in His sight? Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Now, is there a counterpart today? Do we have religious hucksters today that are preying on the widows of our time? They tell them, you send your money to me, and for every dollar that you send, the Lord's going to give you $100. If you'll send your money to me, I'll send you a handkerchief of mine that I've touched, and when you get it, all of your diseases will be healed. And oh, by the way, for that handkerchief, send $5. They're devouring widows' houses. And I say that the Lord detests that as much today as He did with the Pharisees. But there's the connection, you see, with the treatment of widows. Then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I just say that and bring that to you as a historical fact. Now, in James chapter 1 in verse 27, we have a synopsis of what pure religion is. Religion, by the way, religion, the word religion means to be joined to something. You know the word ligament, to be joined? Religion has something of the same root. And pure religion, that is, being joined to the God of heaven, includes these things in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So all of these passages are simply to warm us up to the truths that we're going to be discussing in this fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. Now, you're welcome to turn back there and read with me in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul now is still speaking to Timothy. He says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." This is speaking about the relationship the pastor has with his flock, where there are varying ages and the two genders are involved. The role of being a pastor is certainly more than being in the pulpit. There are things that the flock, the saints of God, need to have contact with their pastor individually. That just happens. And it should happen, by the way. You should feel at liberty with your pastor to come to them and talk with them. Spend time with them. If you've got something that's burdening your heart, you should feel at liberty to come and talk with them. But when you do, the pastor has an obligation. If he encounters someone that could be physically, could be his father. If he's addressing a situation that would be with one who's his age or younger, he could say, "Now, brother, this is what the Word of God says. Just do it." You don't talk to your father that way. My parents grew older. And guess what? I grew older too. And I began to have some life experiences that equipped me to be of help to them. And all of the years I was under their roof, they commanded me to do things. And that's a harsh word. But they told me to do things. I was obligated to do it. But there came a time when both my mother and my father would sit down with me and say, "Now, what do you think we should do?" You're in that situation now, Vicki, with your dad. I'm sure others have been in that situation. "We want your advice." Now, you don't say to your dad, Vicki, you don't say, "Well, Daddy, you've got to do this." First of all, he wouldn't listen to you. But you know that the way you should approach him as the one that you love and respect is to entreat him. And so it is within the church. Some of you dear people, not many of you, but some of you could be my father, my mother. I'm having to think about that. Not many. But if you came to me and you had a particular situation, and it was clear as crystal to me, this is the path you should take, I would be out of line in looking at you and saying, "You've got to do this." There's a way that you can approach that, and to entreat is the proper way. "Now, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, have you thought about this?" And lead them to the point where they should be. That's entreating. That's not demanding, you see. I heard the other day, you know, it's interesting to me how the Lord just puts in your path and in the course of conversations, and it could be an off-the-cuff conversation, things that ultimately you think might be helpful to the Lord's people on a subject that you're dealing with. But there's a pastor that those of us who've been here a long time, we all knew and we loved. And this man was telling me about an experience that he had, an elderly woman in the assembly come to him after he had been preaching on the necessity of the Lord's people to give. And it is a necessity. It's a requirement. But we're to do it cheerfully, but we are to give to the Lord's work. And she said to him, says, "Brother so-and-so, says, if I tithe, I won't have money to buy groceries. I won't have money to pay my utilities." Now, what should that man have said? "By God, he said to do it." And some men would do that. You know what this gentle man did? He was a gentleman. He said, "Dear sister," he says, "I'm not the one that's telling you to do this. Your Lord is. And he's the same one that said through the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My friends, that's entreating. And that's what the saints, the pastor is to do with those that could be treated as his father or as his mother. Now, when it comes to those that are about equal in age or below, there's a different approach. But there should be the utmost respect for those that are older. Then I notice here, and I just make this observation, that as we age, and we tend to see this more in some than others, but the mind begins to deteriorate. And the pastor has to be discerning about how he deals with the older one, that's the gentleman or the lady, when it comes to laying out this entreaty work. Sometimes things are rather complex and they need to be laid out in certain steps. But when the mind begins to deteriorate, you can't focus on all of those steps. You can't put those things together. So you have to, as the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. Get to their level and try with the Lord's help to help them when they get to that state. But we should always keep in mind it's our responsibility. And here's another thing too, is that one of the underlying assumptions in these instructions that Paul has to Timothy is that you should never rebuke your father or your mother. Never. Now, you may disagree with them. You may get into situations where they need to be spoken to with some authority because their minds are failing and they won't respond except to some clear instructions. But I'm saying you don't rebuke them. Recently, we've had a situation in our home where someone presumed to rebuke Connie and me. Not only was that one of the most distasteful things I've ever heard, but it was an ungodly thing. You just don't rebuke your father and your mother. If you got something that you want them to do, entreat them, you see. Well, quickly. In verses 3 through verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul dealing with widows in the church. And again, keep in mind the prism through which you should read this. This is for a local assembly. This is not for society. This is for us. If we ever encounter this situation, it is our duty, because it's in the Word of God, to find out how the Lord would have us to handle the situation. Here it is. It's our responsibility. We can't pawn it off on the government. We cannot do it. We cannot pawn it off. So in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, and let me just go ahead and touch on this. You take different translations of the Bible besides the King James Version, and this is consistent with what Greek scholars have put out. the word nephews, I immediately go to what I think of a nephew. It's literally grandchildren or descendant. That's really what it is. So, by the way, those of us who had grandparents at one time, if you have grandparents and there's no living son or daughter to take care of the widow within the church, and your grandmother or your grandmother is in this assembly, and they don't, none of your father, mother, or mother is passed away, and they have no other children, guess whose responsibility they are? Yours. And by the way, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. I'll scatter thoughts here. We can't help to talk about politics these days, and we can't help to talk about the people that are influencing political decisions across the world. And we know the Mark Zuckerbergs of our day and the Elon Musks and at one time Steve Jobs, and I mean just the men that have more money than Bill Gates than they know what to do with. And I do believe that those people, they may have agendas that are not good, but I think what they think is that I have more money than I'll ever need or many generations after me will ever need. So I have the funds to solve big problems. So let's eradicate poverty. What that does is it tells you something about the thinking of the individual. Now, it is not a wrong thing for us to be considerate of the poor and to help the poor. But to use the words, we want to eliminate poverty. You know what that does? It puts you at odds with our Lord, who said, the poor you have always with you. So somehow, by His design, He would have people that we come into contact that are desolate, that are impoverished. Why would He do such a thing? Well, one of the reasons is so that we could help them. Our Lord had these words to say, and it's not recorded but one time in our Bible, and it's not in the Gospels. It's only in the book of Acts. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you have no one that's desolate and poor, you don't have the opportunity to receive that blessing, you see. And they don't have some of the benefits that we'll see in just a moment, I hope. The widow here is in some cases, the widow indeed is a desolate woman. She's alone. But in some cases, they're not alone. I'm back in verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, descendants, grandchildren, let them, that is those individuals, not the widow, but their descendants, first show piety at home and to requite their parents. I'm sure that you've experienced this. The older that you get, you think about it at least. My folks spent so much on me. And as you get older, you say, is there any way I can repay them? No, you can't repay them, but you're required to make the effort to requite your parents. If they are in need, they helped you when you were needy. Do what you can to help them, you see. That's the law of Christ. Require your parents, he says, for that is good and acceptable before God. Then it goes on in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So now let's see if we can understand this a little bit. Because again, this is going to come back to the proper relations within a church. Not just a family, but within a church. So now he refers to widows that are widows indeed. They're really widows. How does he define a real widow versus one who is not in that same category? The real widow that I believe qualifies them partly to be in this group that the church will take care of. They have no one else. Has these things said about her. She's desolate. The word desolate there does not simply mean that she's impoverished. She's alone. She has no one else. This is a widow indeed. But there's something else. She is one that trusteth in God. And she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So let me just say that the Bible seems to teach us that there are a class of widows that the church ought to support. Be honest, just they ought to support them. Financially, materially, they ought to support those widows. Nobody else should take on that responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. But though you don't get into that group just because your husband dies. There has to be some criteria, and they're listed here, that the church discerningly looks at. Number one, is she really alone? Is there no one else that can help her? Then that's one of the things we look at. The next thing, does she trust in God? Now here's where we get into the benefit, the blessing of being poor. You know there are blessings associated with being poor? One of the blessings is you begin to experience the reality of the Lord's provision for you on a moment-by-moment basis. All of us know the Lord's Prayer. We can all recite it. One of the phrases is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I can recite that, but I'll be honest with you, I've never been in a situation, never, where I didn't know if I was going to have bread that day. You know, widows that are alone, they can get that in that situation. And so they learn as they call out to the Lord in their distress. And the Lord, like with George Mueller, who had all those orphans to feed, and this bread truck overturns that day, and there's the orphans are fed. They learn from day to day. He heard my cry. I can trust him. That's another criteria for a widow that comes in this group that the church takes care of. The other thing it says here, and they continue in supplications and prayers night and day. You know, you've heard this often. We'll close with this. People who grow old, and if the Lord sees fit, we'll grow old, and people will take us where we don't want to go. You know, we just won't have any say-so about it. We'll lose our independence. I've heard this said, and I saw it played out to a certain degree with my own mother. You have a ministry, and that ministry is prayer. As long as you have a mind, and, you know, some of us have minds that are on the border right now of not being too sane. But when you get older, you know, the Lord understands thoughts afar off, doesn't he? I can't even understand my own prayer sometimes. If I were to write them down, you wouldn't be able to understand. You couldn't read my handwriting, but you couldn't understand what I was thinking. But the Lord understands thoughts afar off. And even when widows become alone and desolate and aging, they can have a prayer ministry. And the woman that is included, somehow others know this is a praying woman. She doesn't just say it. There's evidence that what she's asked for, the Lord has answered. And therefore, let's bring her into this group. We'll take care of her. She's alone. And she meets these other criteria. But last thing, I hate to leave you on a negative note, but there are widows, and I believe this is speaking of Christian women, who when they become widows, they become absorbed in pleasures. And the Bible says here, those women are dead while they're living. Dear women, one day you may be a widow. I hope for Connie it's a long time from now. But be careful. You don't want your soul to be deadened. You don't want to lose spiritual vitality. And you will if you start engaging in the pleasures of the world. The deadening of the soul is a reality sometimes for God's people. There's so much that we have to encounter that choke us out. The riches of the world, the cares of the world, they choke us out. And when I go back and I look at the Psalms, have you ever wondered why the psalmist with regularity says, "Quicken us, O Lord. Quicken me." He's not saying I'm a dead in trespasses and sin, dead to God. I'm alive to Thee, but something has happened in my soul now where I'm not in touch with Thee as I should be. It's like I'm dead while I'm living. Lord, quicken me. Quicken me. And the widow woman needs to be careful. And if you see a widow woman that's engaged in the pleasures of the world, you understand, as a church, you cannot, you must not take up responsibility for her. She is not to be in this group because it's so specific. More to be said. Let's stand to be dismissed. Father, we thank You for this instruction that's helpful to us to understand how we to address relations within the church as well as situations that we might face with believing women who have lost their spouses. Lord, bless the reading of Thy Word, the teaching of it, for Your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.